If you want to open your Bibles, you may as well open them at Psalm 139. I'm going to continue this teaching on knowing God. And we're going to look today at God's, well, theologians call it omniscience. But we can, seeing as we're from Teesside, we'll just say God knows. Is that okay? It's just the fact that God knows everything all the time. And never gets a headache through it. Psalm 139 is a famous psalm about God's knowledge. And it says, I was trying to link God's names to these as well a little bit. Did you have some PowerPoint stuff there as well, guys? And there's this one from Genesis 16:13. It's not actually the name that God uses for himself, which I think is worth mentioning, actually. But it is a name that Hagar gives to God when she runs away from Sarah and she's in the desert and struggling with a little son, and they would die if they were left, but they're not left because God sees her in her need. Isn't that good to know? That when you're struggling, when you're on your own, when you're looking after the kids, when you need provision, God sees that. It's part of his knowledge. He sees everything. He knows everything. And it's not like useless knowledge. It's not like information. God's knowledge is mixed with his wisdom. He knows what to do with that knowledge. He knows when to share some of that insight with you and when not to. He knows what you can handle, what would be good for you to know, and what would be bad for you to know. He knows how to use his knowledge to make all things work together for the good of his people. He can use his knowledge through his love. And Hagar says there in Genesis 16:13, she says, "You are the God who sees me." And she actually says, I saw the back of him who sees me. That's what the actual Hebrew says. I saw the back of him who sees me. It's an interesting phrase, you know. I've seen a little bit of him who sees me completely. I know a little bit now through this encounter. I know a little bit now of him who knows me completely. We want to know God, don't we? But in this life, we'll actually never get to know him as much as he knows us. Paul said, we see through a glass dimly. No, even Christians, even Paul, even New Testament, we see through a glass dimly, but the day will come where we'll just see him face to face. And we'll know him even as we are known now. But it's worth knowing that you're known. It's incredibly important. And let's read a little bit of Psalm 139. David says, "O Lord, you've searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I get up. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, you're behind and before me. You've laid your hand on me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me." That is true. That is true. Such knowledge is too much for us. Too lofty for us to attain. God knows everything about everything all the time. God knows, he says in Psalm 50, "I know all the birds in the mountains and all the creatures in the field." I mean, he knows them. So you go for a walk in the hills up the moors and you find a little rock, you turn it over and there's a little beetle there. Nice looking little fella with a green shiny back. God knows him. He actually knows him. He knows what type of day he's had. He knows what type of day he's going to have. He knows if he's eaten today and what he ate and if he enjoyed it. And he not only knows about him, he knows about every other creature in the field all over the world all the time and all the creatures that have ever lived in any field all over the world any time. God makes computers look stupid. He says, "I know all the birds in the mountains." you know, you might be a bird. Is there any bird spotters in the room? It's not as bad as being a train spotter. Come on, you can confess. If there's any little bird spotters. You know, you like to see the odd bird. Well, God sees all the birds all the time. And again, knows when they've eaten, how they're doing. He says in Job, do you know when the mountain goats give birth?
I do.
It's like he knows. He knows. He cares. He knows. He knows. He knows. God knows how you got here this morning and how you'll get back. He knows all the choices you make and all the interactions with other people that bring about, those choices bring about. And he knows what other interactions would have come about if you'd made other choices. Wow. I mean, you decide to go home. You're going home and you're going to take the A66, but you decide to go down the A19 instead. God knew you were going to do that. He also knows that because you did that, you made the guy behind you 2 minutes late. God knows that because that was 2 minutes late, when the guy gets home, he misses a phone call that he would have got if you hadn't have chosen to go that. And he knows he has to wait 2 days for that phone call. God also knows what would have happened if you had chosen the A66 and he got home in time and got the phone call and all the interactions that would have... God's pretty clever, isn't he? God knows all the decisions you'll ever make and all the decisions you could have made and all the interactions that would go. God knows a lot of stuff all the time. God knows absolutely everything. And not only does he know it, he knows what is happening everywhere. Whatever's happening now, God knows it's happening. And he knows what would have happened if it didn't happen. And what would have happened if something else happened while the other stuff was happening. Anyway. God knows everything. He knows everything all the time. And we don't. And it's a good job we don't. God knows you. He really knows you. He knows, for instance, your name, says in Isaiah 43, verse 1. I've called you by name. That's personal. God knows your name. He loves your name because your name is you. It's who you are. God calls you by name, not by number, not by a gang. I'll have that Amazing Grace lot. No, it isn't like that. I'll have Dimitri. Dimitri, I call you by name. That's personal love for you. He knows your name. You know, I like the name Margaret for lots of reasons. Margaret, when I pray for someone at the front of a church, as I often do in different churches and places and nations, usually older ladies, to be honest, I say, what's your name, dear? Margaret. Something goes off inside me, and I always say to them, Margaret. My wife's called Margaret. And they all look at me as if to say, so what? Just pray for me, Buster. And anyway, but I think, Margaret. And I always say to them, do you know it means pearl, the great pearl? Yes, I know, yes. Thank you. And because the name Margaret means something to me. Your name means something to him because he knows you. He knew you before you were you. It says before the creation of the world, God chose you to be saved. Wow. God isn't restricted by time. He doesn't do time. He's known you. He's always known you. The exciting thing about life is you getting to know him. But he's always known you. He knows, Jesus says, he knows. In the passage where Jesus says, look, stop worrying about life. Stop worrying about your life. Jesus says, don't you know? Even the hairs of your head are all numbered. I mean, you're counting the pounds in your bank. God knows how many pounds are in your bank. In fact, he knows how many hairs are on your head. You know, and when each of those hairs is dropping out, he has to recalculate all the time. And, you know, you know, hair can be overrated. You know that, don't you? Some of you young guys looking at us, guys who are losing a bit of hair. Let me tell you something, guys. Every man only has a certain number of male hormones. If you want to use yours to grow hair, that's your business. But anyway, God knows how many hairs are on your head. That's how personal and intimate is detailed knowledge of what's going on in your life is. According to Jesus, it's Jesus who said that. It's a beautiful thing. He mentions hairs quite a lot. He said, all you worrying and all you think you're in control of your life, Jesus said. You can't even decide when one hair turns white or black. Or you don't have any control over your life, says Jesus. God knows you and loves you. You seek first him and his kingdom and you'll be all right. Get your priorities right. God knows you. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your sins. You can't hide your sins from God. He says in Isaiah chapter 29, woe to those who go to great trouble hiding their sins from me, doing things in deep darkness as if I can't see. It's ridiculous, isn't it? It's like a little kid. You know, you play hide and seek with a little kid and they often put their hands over their own face, don't they, really little kids? No, I can still see you. Just because you can't see me. But as adults, we do the same. Oh, the wife doesn't know. Yeah, but God knows. The boss doesn't know. God knows. I can hide. You can't hide. The best thing you can do is face reality and come out into the light with your sins and confess them openly to God. He knows. But when you acknowledge that he knows, and you acknowledge that you know he knows, that's called confession. And then you get free from your sins. Then you get delivered and forgiven. But if you go on pretending in the darkness, no one knows. Oh yeah, they do know. There's nothing hidden. There's no such thing as hidden. You may as well do your whole life in the light and experience his love and freedom for you. God knows not only your weaknesses and sins, he knows why you do them. Those particular habits that are your particular weakness, he knows why they're particular to you. Which is good. It's good. That helps his compassion towards you. God's very compassionate to sinners. He knows why you sin. He knows why you have that weakness towards that particular sin. Often when we're in prison, when we started doing prison work, you know, you first meet some guys, and some of them you just think, you are an absolute lunatic, pal. You know, let me sit one chair further away from you. And then you hear about what they've done and what, and sometimes really horrific things. But week after week in the chapel, as you get to know them, as you get to know their life, as you get to know where they've come from, do you know what? All that judgment melts away usually. Because when you hear their childhood and their life, I think, yeah, I'd be here as well, mate. I'd be in here if I'd had your childhood. See, God has the benefit of knowing all that about everyone all the time. It doesn't make him excuse sin, but he isn't shocked about sin. Do you ever get shocked with sin? God never does. Sinners will sin. And we shouldn't be shocked about that. But Jesus can save them. And when you confess your sin, Jesus forgives you. He had to die for it. It's so serious. But he doesn't judge like we judge and read like we read because he knows your sins, but he also knows your scars. He knows the wounds and hurts inside you. And he doesn't condemn you. That's not what Jesus came to do. Jesus said, the Son of Man has not come to condemn the world, but to save it. Is that good news? He hasn't come to condemn you, but to save you. He knows all about you. He also knows your needs. It says in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus is teaching us how to pray, he said, don't be like the heathens, always repeating yourself and sort of building up amounts of prayer, because God knows what you need. before you ask him. He knows what you need before you ask him. So he'd like you to ask him in that knowledge. God knows what I need. So I'm going to my Father to ask him for what I need. And he already knows it. And he knows what you really need. Is that good news? Sometimes you're praying for something, it's not going to do you any good. Sometimes you're praying for someone who's not going to be good for you, or you're praying for a job that's going to be a nightmare, or you're asking for something that's not going to help you at all. God knows better than that. So you can trust his knowledge and his wisdom as you pray. You don't have to let him know everything. Have you ever heard people praying and they're not really praying, they're preaching. They're telling God stuff. And God, as you know, or whatever, you know, they're praying, and in this nation, that's happening in this nation, as if God's like taking notes. Oh, thanks. I didn't know that. Keep me posted on that. We need to pray knowing that God already knows, and he knows best, and he knows what we need. That's what Jesus said. That's how to pray. Don't pray as though you're praying to someone who doesn't know. He already knows. He loves you. Go with that faith and confidence. Go and get it. Go and get it. Go and get your healing for your cancer. Go and get your wife, your husband. Go and get your provision from your Father, who has all the answers and all the wisdom and all knowledge, and he's ready to give it to you because he knows you better than you know you. So he can supply for you better than you can supply for yourself. You know, sometimes I think arranged marriages would be a good idea, don't you? Oh, okay. Well, you know, when I knock around with our pals in India and I see their lovely marriages and their awesome families and things, now I think that their dads have sort of picked the wives for them. I know it's weird for us, but you know what? It can work. Sometimes it works. And do you know why? It works if you've got a good dad, that's the truth. But it works because your mum and dad can actually sometimes make better choices for you than you can make for you. Have you ever known one of your kids go out with someone and you think, oh, no, oh, this is not a good chemistry. This isn't going to work. And years and experience have allowed you, actually, as a real grown, fully-fledged adult, to know what would make a good wife and what wouldn't, and what would make a good husband and what wouldn't. But time does that, doesn't it? Is that true, oldies? I remember Prem Babu saying to me, whose wife, Neelima, is fantastic, you know. She's clever, she's anointed, she's a worship leader, she's beautiful, she's funny. And he said to me, I would have never been able to get her. My dad got her for me. He said, son, I've seen a nice girl, worship leader in a church. What do you think? He said, well, Dad, if you know better than me. He said, can I see her first? He said, yeah, I'll arrange for you to go and lead worship in that church. And Prem said, I went to lead worship in that church. He said, and Martin, God forgive me. I said to them, everyone close your eyes. The presence of the Lord is here. He said, and as they closed their eyes, he said, I opened mine. And I found her. Oh, there she is. You can open your eyes. The presence is lifting. Well, whatever your earthly parents, whether they choose right for you or wrong for you, he is a heavenly parent who actually really knows best for you in terms of relationships, jobs, what you should be doing in the church, what you should be doing, what ministry he wants to give you, gifts. He knows you. He knows where you fit. He knows the next step that you should be taking. He knows your work as well. Here's a nice scripture, Revelation chapter 2. He knows your work. You ever fill in the washing machine for the third time that day, ladies? And no, you don't live in our house. Not the third time that day. Oh, no, that's only our house, isn't it? The fifth time the day in our house. But anyway, okay, the third time that week. And you think, does anyone appreciate this? Does anyone see what I do in the creche? No one thanks me. Does anyone appreciate when we make the tea and coffee in church? Does anyone know when I hoover the carpet at home? Does anyone care? Does anyone know? Absolutely. God sees everything you do, all your work, especially acts of love. And he keeps them. He calculates them. They aren't going anywhere. He knows everything you do. Here's what Jesus says to the church in Revelation chapter 2. He says, These are the words of him. Oh, yeah, okay. Verse 2 says, this is Jesus speaking, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you do not tolerate wicked men, and you've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. I know that you've persevered and you endure hardship for my name and have not grown weary. Is that nice? See, he doesn't just know our sins and our scars and our weaknesses and our needs. He knows our work. He knows what we're doing for him. He knows when it's hard, but you keep going. He knows that and appreciates it. Jesus appreciates it. He knows when you're serving people, you're actually serving him. In fact, he said that, didn't he? He said, whatever you do for the least of these, you're doing it for me. I see it. I appreciate it, whether other people do or not. You know, some of us have served the Lord for years. We've been through periods of time that seem like utter failure. And other times, you know, bits of success and blessing. None of the success or failure rate with him. He sees our heart, our deeds, our desire to serve him, our endurance, our suffering. He knows it all. He sees it all. He loves you. He loves you. It has massive value to him. You have massive value to him. If you have 5 children and they all try their best at maths, and one of them fails miserably, and one of them succeeds awesomely, which one do you love the best? Neither. The success or failure doesn't bother you. The fact that they're trying and that they're your kids, actually, is what really matters. Don't rate yourself as the world rates you, or as even the church might rate you. Oh, he's a successful minister. What's that? You might just be born at the right time in the right place. You might be born as a revival's beginning. Well done. You might be born in a spiritual desert like Jeremiah and spend your whole ministry preaching and not a single person listens. That's Jeremiah. Not a single person ever said amen once. Was he serving God? Absolutely. Was he pleasing God? Totally. Did he look like a failure? Absolutely. Was he? No. No. And neither are you. Neither are you. Whatever you do for God, he sees it. He knows it. Every attempt you make to do right, he's delighted with you. Loves you. Knows you. He also knows your future. He knows the next steps you should take. It says in Jeremiah 2, or is it 29:11? You know this one's famous one. I know, he says, the plans I have for you. I know the plans. Or at least someone's got a plan, eh? That's good, eh? You might not. Isn't it terrible when you're a kid? What do you want to do with your life? How can he know? He's 4. What would you like to do with your life? You know, and all the way through, people are asking you that. You get to 24, you still don't know, if you're honest. You don't know who you are, what life's about. I don't know. Well, praise God, someone does know. God knows your future, what you should do, your destiny, what you could do, your potential, what you can be. God knows. He's got plans as well. It's not just like random knowledge. He's actually got plans. He says, I know the plans I have for you. Wow. Plans to prosper you, do you good. Not to harm you. How do you get those plans? You got to get to know God. You connect to him. You go where the info is. You don't have to Google it. You Godle it. You pray. You say, Lord, you know the plans. I'm going to stop pretending like I do. Would you please reveal them to me? And he does. He reveals the next step. That's all you need, isn't it? The next step. You don't really know the future. That's his business. You really don't want to know the future. He doesn't reveal the future like that for our sake. His knowledge he can handle. His knowledge we cannot handle. A desire to know the future is a serious mistake. And people are led into all sorts of darkness and witchcraft and all sorts of things. Wanting to know the future, read the stars, read the palm, and it led into darkness and deception. God doesn't give us that knowledge. He doesn't share that knowledge with us. We're little children. We can't handle it. Lord, let me know what's going to happen. Do you really want to know, Martin? Do you really want to know when Margaret's going to die? You don't really, dear son. No, not really, Lord. You can keep that one. Do you really want to know when you're going to die, Martin? And not really. Do you really want to know what's going to happen in the lives of all your children right throughout their life? No. Thanks. Well, what would you like to know, Martin? The next step, please. Wise man, wise man. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That's all you need to see. Next step of faith, next step of faith, next step of faith. That's all you need to know. You read his word, you seek his face, he'll bring light on that bit of your path. You don't want to see the whole path. None of us do. You just take a step at a time, and you'll have grace for that step. Whether it's suffering, whether it is bereavement, whether it's success, whether it's an adventure, whether it's mundane endurance, fill the washing machine again, do another 6 months at work. It's all right. God's with you. God's with you. You'll have grace to do it, and you'll know it's your next step. Sometimes there isn't a big change coming for you. You go, what's the next big change? Well, it's not for now. Keep going. Have a cuddle. Have a kiss. Be blessed. Be filled with my spirit. Keep going. It's not yet. It's 2 years away. Keep going. Don't always be looking for a big change. Just look for the next step. And if you seek God, then you'll reach your potential. If you start doing your own plans, you miss your potential. I have a really good friend who's a beautiful guy, man of God, lovely man, who's got a call on his life to be a pastor, and he was also good at work, so he had a good career, and he got his career at work was taken off, went to live in a different country, had a swimming pool, a nice car, sunshine every day. It wasn't Northern Europe he was living in. And it was blue skies every day, sunshine, fantastic. And he was serving God. He was going to the church there in that country. There's only one problem with that. It wasn't part of God's plan for him. And he hadn't really sought the Lord about going. It was so nice that he just went. The problem was he had a call on his life to lead a church in England. That gives you a problem if you lived in a different country doing a different job. But you know what? Would God bless him if he just stayed in that job? He would, wouldn't he? He would. Would he be with him? Of course he'd be with him. Would he reject him? No. Would he work out his plans in that nation for him? Of course he would. This isn't fate. This is relationship. Destiny isn't fate. We're not Muslims. The will of God be done. We're not. We're in relationship with God. No. He works with us in our choices. Otherwise, when we make massive mistakes, what would he do? We'd be finished, but we're not. Never, never. He works another path for us, another way. And he works all things together for our good. So anyway, he's in this country. But God speaks. He doesn't have 100% peace in his heart. Everything's going right, sort of. But God speaks to him one night. He has a vivid dream. And in the dream, he's in a corridor. And he's walking down this corridor, and as he walks down, pictures are lighting up on the wall as he walks. And one picture, he realizes it's a boy's camp when he was a boy. He goes to another one, other camps that he'd led, young lads' camps, Christian camps. And he's walking down, and he's seeing his life, ministry, preaching, family, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And then there's a long stretch where those pictures are blank. blank. And then he gets to the end and he turns around and Jesus is there. It's absolutely amazing dream. And he falls at his feet sobbing with worship and love and joy and feels the love of Jesus, the acceptance of Jesus. But he has this niggle in the dream. So he builds up courage and he says to Jesus, Jesus, thank you for loving me and all this, but Lord, what about those blank pictures? And the Lord said to him, those blank pictures represent what you could have done if you'd kept listening and following me. You'll never know them. You don't need to know them. I know them. And it wouldn't help you to know them. But they represent what could have happened if you'd kept following me and listening to me. He woke up sobbing in the bed. His wife woke up next to him in a cold sweat. It took him ages before he could even speak to her. She said, honey, what's happening? What's happening? He said, we're going back to England. Isn't God good? God knows your potential. And do you know something? If you ask him, through his mighty knowledge, he can reveal it to you, your next step. And how you walk with God is one step at a time. You just keep going, keep going. Don't get distracted. Don't try and do everything. Don't try and follow this and that. And that. Just do what God is asking you to do. And at the end of your life, he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many. Do you want to be faithful with a few things? Well, just get those few things from God and do them. That's all you need to do. Faithful. Reach your potential. That's what the prophet said to David in 2 Samuel. Anyway, you can read that yourself. Also, God knows best. This has to do with mysteries and suffering and trouble in your life when you just don't understand what's going on or why it's going on. And if God really loved me, why would this be happening to me? Well, you know, God knows, he knows best. That's just the truth. That's the whole message of Job, isn't it? The oldest book in the Bible, one of my favorite books. You have to read it in big chunks to get it, but I'd encourage you to read it. Read it all through in one go and you'll get it. And just be aware of who's speaking at the time and you'll get it. It's absolutely phenomenal. And it basically goes like this. You know, God, Job's a good man, a righteous man. And the devil destroys his family, his business and his health. And he cannot understand why God's allowed this to happen to him. And he wants some answers about it in the end. And he gets to the point where he says, if only I could get God in court. It's a big sentence. If only I could get God in the dock, I would just like to ask him a few questions. And I've been righteous all my life. And I've followed him all my life. And he had. And I'd just like him to show me where I'm wrong. And I'd like him to, and he's getting his head on. And then towards the end of the book, God actually decides to turn up. And how many people know that when God actually turns up, your big sentences about him can change? And God comes in the whirlwind and the clouds and the fire of his glorious presence, and Job is having second thoughts. And God comes close and God says, stand up like a man. I've got a few questions for you first. Okay. And he asks him a few questions. Actually, do you know what? They're really lovely questions. They show something of what our God's like. He's amazing. He's someone who's really angry with God, who's really suffered, who's really got a righteous case, who wants some answers from God. God, turn up and show me. Turn up and show me. God says, okay. I'll answer your questions, but first you answer mine. Deal? Deal. Right. Where were you when I formed the heavens and the earth? I don't know. Okay, let's keep going. Have you ever walked on the bottom of the sea? Do you know where the mountain goats give birth? Do you watch over them month after month, caring for them? Do you help them as they're giving birth? Can you do that? No. Okay. And he asked him a load more questions out there. And then Job says, I've opened my mouth too quick. I'd like to just reverse it. It's okay. I don't think I've got any questions, but it's too late then. God says, listen, buddy, I've come now. He says, stand up like a man. I'm not finished. Stands him up. I've got some more questions for you, Job. And he questions him. Just questions him. Showing him who God is. Do you know this? Do you know that? Can you hold the stars in your hands? Do you run the heavens and the earth? Do you understand this and that? Oh, you don't even understand that. You don't even understand that, Job. So how actually, buddy, are you truly going to understand your own life and sufferings and what's going on in the invisible world with the devil and the angels? How are you truly going to understand that, or awesomely wise man? And Job says, I really like you. I really like you, which is actually what happens when God comes close to people. Do you know that? Do you know something? People who have questions or things about God, when he draws near, he's so beautiful and glorious and lovely, they actually get lost in him. It happened to Moses. You know, Moses, all right, I'm going to have to go up the mountain and sort this out. The people are in total rebellion. I'm going to have to sort everything out. And God comes close. He comes close and Moses says, yeah, you know, there's this and there's that and there's that. Show me your glory. Can I know you a bit more? And can I know you? He goes, he almost, what was it I wanted to say to God again? You are really beautiful, God. You are so awesome. I've never done that with your wife. Just, you know, like mini with your wife. You know, they're talking to you about something like how much toast you want. And you start thinking about sex or something, or just them. You start looking at me and think, I really like the way her lips do that. Don't you? Are you listening to me? Yeah? What were you saying? Something about sex? No. Something about toast? Yeah. And you know, if you've been married a long time, your wife sort of susses that out now, doesn't she? She knows when your eyes go like that, huh? Margaret just walks off. Oh, forget it. But it's like that with God times whatever. All our questions and hurts and sufferings, and I'm not trying to diminish them. Some of us in this room have had our kids die. Some of us have been faithfully married to people who've rejected us and broken our hearts and sent our lives spinning into a course we would never have chosen for them. Some of us in this room have been seriously wounded by our own children or by whatever. They're not little things, guys. They're not little things. But listen, understand this about God. He's under no obligation to let you know it all the whys of this life, because he's God. And he can choose to let you know or not know, and at the end of the day, you can't do anything about it. And when you're near him, you won't care anything about it. All these people have said to me over the years, I can't wait till I come before God. I want to know why my mother died of cancer. What are they really going to do that when they come before God? They're not, for 1,000 reasons. They're not. And God, in his love and mercy, might let you know. He might let you know. But that's his choice. Like he says to Job, buddy, I don't have to let you know anything. Know this, Job, that I'm good. That I love you. That I'm for you. And that'll do. Sometimes he reveals it. It's up to him. Corrie ten Boom said she was once in a hospital visiting a Jewish guy who was on one of these beds where they just turn like this all the time just to keep them alive, one of these turning beds. I mean, what quality of life is that? It's just horrific, horrific. And he's this turning all the time, and he's bitter and he's angry. She was weeping for him. And she said, you know something? She said, I don't. And she told him a bit about their suffering, how all her family were wiped out by the Nazis, and all the suffering her and her sister had been through. She said, I don't understand it either, but I know this, that Jesus is good. He's good. And he'll put everything right in the end. And we can trust him to do that. And would you like to know Jesus as your Savior? Because he's the Messiah. And if you do, in the end, he may show you the other side. And she used the illustration of, you know, when someone is making a carpet or knitting something or sewing something, and on one side it just looks a total mess. When you turn the other side, there's a beautiful picture or a pattern. Oh, there's a pattern. Oh, I thought it was just a mess. There's a pattern. Corrie ten Boom often said this. She said, I believe when we get to heaven, we'll have crossed through the other side and we'll see our lives. That's why there was a pattern. There was a pattern. It's beautiful. That's what God is doing. It's beautiful. And she said that to this guy. And then she left him. She came back to visit him the next week. And the nurse said, he's died. He died not long after. He was only a young man. And Corrie said, okay. He said, but he's left you a note that he asked me to jot down for you. And the note said, I've chosen Jesus as my Savior. Sorry. And I'm beginning to see the other side. Who knows? Maybe we will. Maybe we'll see the other side. That'll be awesome. Oh, that's why. But you know what? We don't have to see the other side, and we're not allowed to see the other side now in this life. Now you have to settle for what Job settled for, the unconditional love of God. You trust him when things go great. You need to trust him twice as hard when things go terrible. But he's still God. God knows you don't. You okay with that? You okay with that? You have to be okay with it. God knows everything. I don't. I don't need to know everything, but I need to know God. I can either try and know everything and control my life, or I can know the one who knows everything. When I go to different countries, sometimes really weird ones, I need a guide. I need someone with me who can speak the language, who knows the culture, and know. If I do, I'm completely chilled. What do I need to know? Nothing. He knows, and that'll do. If I'm without that guide, I've got books out. I've got maps out. I've got sat navs out. I need to know everything. Where's the hotel? Where am I preaching? Well, how do we eat? Where do we go? What's the currency? Or I can just leave it to my buddy. You just do it all for me, buddy. Let me know what I need to know. That's the way to live. That's the peace-filled way to live. Over every issue in your life, you can do this with this God who knows absolutely everything. Do you know what it says in 1 Thessalonians? Make it your ambition to mind your own business. That always makes me laugh, that. So there you are. That mind your own business. I mean, it's usually an English insult, isn't it? What's happening about that? Oh, mind your own business. What are you doing with that? Mind your own business. Actually, it's a scripture. Make it your ambition to live a simple life, it says, to do your work and mind your own business. There's a great danger, brothers and sisters, in this information technology world that we're always knowing too much about other people's business, about everything that's going on in the world. Knowledge, knowledge. I need to know. Do you need to know? Well, maybe some things you do need to know. You'll have to decide. But here's what the New Testament says. Mind your own business. Focus on what God is calling you to do. And don't get distracted wanting to know. That desire for knowledge is the root of all human sin and suffering. In the Garden of Eden, there were two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Oh, take this fruit. You can know as God knows. You can know it all. Know it all. That's God's job. It's God's job to know it all. The New Testament says, be ignorant of evil. Be ignorant of evil. Oh, I don't know what that is. Good. I've never heard of that. Well done. Keep yourself free from this world and from evil. Know God, and you don't need to know the trash, the filth, the evil, the good and the bad, all the knowledge. No, you don't need it. You need to know God. Brothers and sisters, eat from this tree of life that is the cross of Jesus Christ. Eat that. Eat life. Eat God and what God wants to give you, and you'll be awesomely wise. Shall we stand? Lord, we thank you this morning for all the wonderful things you've already done. And we thank you for the truth of your all-knowingness. Thank you, Lord God, that you know it all and we don't. And Lord, we just humbly say before you today, we don't need to. We don't need to know everything, and we don't want to really. We can't handle it. But Lord, what we need to know, we come to you for you to reveal it. Let us know Jesus. Let us know him. Let us know you for real. And you guide our lives and show us the paths that we should take, and we'll follow you by your grace. Holy Spirit, I ask you to bless everyone in this room right now and give them a fantastic week. Those who are hurting, those who are suffering, those who've got terrible whys and have been in darkness for years, let it end in the name of Jesus this morning. We command all darkness and depression and fear and whys and hurts off people's backs. And Lord God, we ask you to bless every person with your love, with your health, with your joy. In Jesus' name, amen.